Find your place in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And if you're able today, let's stand for a minute and honor the reading of the Word of God. I'll read several verses, but I believe it's important in our hearing this morning. Matthew 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Everything in this chapter has great spiritual significance. And I don't mean to over-spiritualize everything, but there are great spiritual significances here that if you just read through this, you miss. What house was he in? He was in the house of a Pharisee. It's a picture of Christ leaving the house of Israel. He's leaving Israel. He's going out and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered unto him. And this is a picture of Christ leaving the nation of Israel, putting them on pause, and going to the Gentile nations. And he went into a ship. The whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth and to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a lot, and I'm going to condense a bunch of stuff into one message, but I'm convinced that this is the way the Lord's led me today. And if God would be my helper, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of the parable of the sower. And here in chapter number 13, 13 being the number of rebellion, you see the rebellious folks that the Lord Jesus is trying to give an understanding to his people. And at the same time, parables are one of those mysterious things where God has the ability to say something and some people don't hear a word he's saying and other folks get it right square in the heart. And he leaves this Pharisee's house, turns from the nation of Israel, turns to the Gentile nations by the seaside. And he begins to expound the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in this mystery, the Lord Jesus gives his disciples four very distinct groups of people that are found inside the church age, in the gospel age. I will promise you this morning, whether you're seated in this congregation or you're listening by way of internet or some other means this morning, you will find yourself in one of these four categories of individuals. And here in these, you see that only one portion of these four are truly born again children of God that bring forth any fruit. 1 Peter 4:18 said, If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I don't think we take God's word as serious as we ought to take it, but Peter was very serious in saying that if you're saved, you're scarcely brought into the kingdom of God. Where's that leave all this other crowd? And I see a lot of folks that say they're saved, say they're born of the Spirit of God, but I question in my heart, and I bring that to you this morning, is if you say you're saved, why in the name of heaven do you think you're going to heaven? What is it that makes you think you're saved? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, as Christ begins to expound the mysteries of the kingdom, you see there is the seed, there is the sower, and there is the field.
The seed is the Word of God. That's what the seed is. That's this good seed of this book. The sower in this parable is Christ. But during the church age in which we lived, after Christ has already ascended back to the Father, that is preachers, missionaries, those that carry the Word of God, and even churches that try to propagate the gospel of Christ. The field here is the world in which the seeds are sown. Look at verse 19. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Well, who do you think the wicked one is? That's Satan, or demons, or devils, or the minions of Satan, the creatures of hell, and catch away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. You say, Preacher Mike, that don't seem hardly fair that the Scripture says that this is people who didn't understand the Word. And when they didn't understand the Word, then it was stolen from them. Well, we're going to delve into that, because there's a reason they didn't understand. This is the first of those four types of soil, which is called the wayside. If you're a farmer, if you know anything about growing row crops, some people call this the turn row. And that's that place at the end of those rows. It didn't matter if you're plowing with a mule, if you're plowing with a team of horses, or if you're plowing with a John Deere tractor. When you get to the end of the row, you've got to turn around somewhere. And that becomes that hard packed ground where men walk and where that turn row is. Verse number 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. The Word of God said back in verse 19, they did not understand. So why, Miss Judy, did they not understand? Brother Danny, they didn't want to understand. The Word of God said they've closed their ears. They've closed their eyes. Their hearts hardened because they don't want to know the truth. There's something about that we've got to understand. They have heard and heard and heard the truth of God's Word, and they've resisted what they've heard. They've refused to repent, and in their minds they have willfully blinded their own hearts from the truth of God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I can tell you, friend, you do what you want to do. If you want to shut up, I mean, you just want to shut down the preaching, you just want to cut that off in your heart, you don't want to hear what God's got to say, listen to me. God's not going to stop you from doing whatever it is you're going to do. But when the day comes that God's going to delve out judgment, you ain't going to stop God from doing what he's going to do. And the Word of God said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, because I called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And you know what God said? I also will laugh at your calamity. You preacher, you saying God will laugh at me when I fall? Well, if you don't like that, tear that page out of your Bible. I'm going to leave it in mine. God said he will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, and when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call on me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and shall be filled with their own devices. I'm telling you, you can shut it down if you want to. That's your business. But there'll come a day God will shut you down, and there won't be anything you can do to change it. And I see folks here in this hard-packed ground, this wayside, folks that are confused about what salvation really is. They think salvation's about rules and regulations and rituals and wives' tales and men's opinions and men's traditions and misinterpretations of the Scripture. Brother Ed, I was in a meeting several years ago in the John A. Walker Center in Wilkesboro, North Carolina, and I heard the most popular Southern Baptist evangelist in America at that time. I'm not talking about Billy Graham, but there's another man at that time who was the most popular Southern Baptist evangelist in America. Are you listening? He said two things in that service that night that were absolute heresy. Two things. My wife was there, and she is a witness. She heard it the same as I did. He made this statement, Brother C.L. First of all, he said, if you've ever doubted whether or not you're saved, you're lost. You're exactly right, Brother Danny. That's wrong. That is wrong. And he said that. And before it was over, he also said this: if you prayed and asked God to save you, if you didn't pray the right prayer and pray in Jesus' name, you're lost. That's heresy. That ain't what this Bible teaches. There is no such thing as the prayer. There's not a right prayer or a wrong prayer. If you're under conviction and God's drawing you and God's giving you faith to call on Him, what difference does it make what you pray? God understands what you're saying. How about if you're deaf and mute and you can't pray anything? I guess you're out of business then, huh? No, you're not out of business, because God knows your heart. And salvation's not by praying a prayer, Brother Ed. Salvation's by faith and repentance. That don't mean you got to pray any prayer. Now, sometimes it helps you to pray a prayer, and sometimes it sure does relieve something inside you to pour your heart out to God. But you don't even have to pray a prayer to be saved. Did you know that? There was a woman came to the Lord Jesus one day, and she was wiping His feet, kissing His feet. You remember I talked about the other night how that dog, how that worship was a picture of a dog licking his master's hand. That word worship literally means to kiss. I brought that out to you Wednesday night. It literally means to kiss. And this woman came to the Lord Jesus. She had been a great, mighty sinner in this ungodly world, but she got down on her hands and knees before the Lord and began to kiss His feet and to wash His feet with her tears and with the hairs of her head. And the Lord Jesus looked at those religious Pharisees around Him and said, her sins be forgiven her. Amen. Well, what prayer did she pray? Huh? She didn't pray no prayer. She repented and trusted Christ. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks in this world believe a lot of silly things and don't understand God's salvation. There's a whole lot of them that have hardened their hearts because they're absolutely convinced they've got something they ain't got. And it don't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that before? I've been to an altar. I cried tears. I asked God to save me. I called in Jesus' name. I believed. I prayed the prayer. Well, you've told me all about what you've done, but I want to know about what did Jesus do. It ain't about what you done. It's about what Jesus did. Did Jesus work faith and repentance in your heart? Did God supernaturally do that work? And all the formulas and all the spells and incantations and sinner's prayers and all that stuff, you ain't never going to force God into a corner and make Him save nobody. You won't do it. God's salvation is a free gift, and it's offered by God. It's by grace through faith. But you got to go to Him. You got to call on Him while He's calling on you. And then their lives don't change because they believe some false doctrine. They didn't get saved, and they get harder and they get harder, and they're absolutely convinced in their heart that they know God. By the deceitfulness of their own heart, they're convinced, absolutely convinced,
They know something they don't know, and they've been duped by Satan, and they cling to a counterfeit, and they will not let go. And now their name's on a church roll, and their lives are interwoven in the social fabric of the local church. But the problem is that they are L-O-S-T, lost, unregenerate, without God. And I found out in 3 decades of preaching this book that any time they're challenged by the truth of God's Word and the Holy Ghost, that rebellious nature in them resists the Holy Ghost. And they'll become harder and they'll become harder until the day comes they'll hate your guts for telling them the truth. They don't want to hear it. Matthew 13, verse number 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And if God's sweet enough to open up somebody's heart and open up their ears and let them hear, don't you think it'd behoove us to listen? There are those that's the religious ones. Then there's the ones that's not so religious. They're hard-packed ground. They're on the wayside because they got hurt and they got wounded by some hypocrite in the church. I grew up in a preacher's home. I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up in a Baptist church in a pastor's home. And I know something about getting hurt in church. And Miss Audrey, I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't no hurt like getting hurt in church. Getting hurt in the house of your friends, like Christ was betrayed by his own people, and it'll hurt you. But I'm going to tell you what, they fall by the wayside, they harden their hearts, and they look at church folks and say, if they're saved, the woods is full of them, and I'm just as good as they are. Well, you know the problem with that is, you are just as good as they are, because you're both lost. Them hypocrites in the church ain't going to heaven. They're not saved. There's a lot of folks make that big mistake of comparing themselves among themselves and comparing themselves with the hypocrites down at the church. And they say, if them hypocrites down at the church are going to get to go to heaven, surely God will let me go. But what they misunderstand, they fail to understand, them hypocrites down at the church ain't going to heaven. They're both going to hell. They become bitter towards God and God's people and God's house, and then they proceed to slander and pick apart everything that even looks like God. Verse 19, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That means Satan comes by and steals that good seed of the Word of God, Brother C.L. I'm telling you what, Satan feeds on and feeds and shovels coal onto the fire of hatred because it steals that seed. Number two, there are those that were on the wayside and there were those that were in stony places. This, in my personal opinion, is one of the most dangerous and confusing of all, because it typifies an emotional religious experience that profoundly impacts the human senses, but there's no true conversion and there's no real new birth. And it's almost impossible to reach someone that says, I know what I felt. I know what I felt. But their life never changes. Salvation's not crying and salvation's not coming to an altar. It's not floating to the altar and it's not feeling electricity go up your arm. I dealt with a young man, and believe me, I don't like this. I don't love this. But your pastor is not afraid to deal with pastoral authority when it comes to New Testament church discipline. There was a young man tried to run off with a young woman in the church. And I called him and I said, you need to come to my house. We need to sit down. We need to have a talk right now. And that young man, 30 plus years of age, never been married, but tried to run off with a preacher's wife and get her to leave her husband, leave her child, abandon her family. And he sat down on my couch in my living room, and I never could get him to the point where he even realized, Sister Stephanie, he had even done anything wrong. The only thing he was going to admit to was being tempted. He was way beyond tempted. There were some of the other guys in the church told me he had been texting her and talking to her and making plans and had talked her into leaving her husband. And they was just that close to running off together. And that day, that young man called me and he said, Preacher Reeves, will you go to my house and will you please talk to my wife? She's packing and she won't even talk to me. My wife and I got in the car, Sister Lori and I drove down the road. We went in. That young lady was preparing to leave her husband.
And finally, after we talked with her for a little while, she broke down, and she broke down like a double barrel shotgun. And she told she spilled the beans. She spilled the tea. It all come out right there, and we knew what had been going on that whole time. And I sat and I talked with that young man. That young man sat on my couch in my living room, and he said, "You're talking to me like you think I'm lost." He said, "I'm not lost." He said, I remember the conviction. I remember what I felt. I remember what I felt. If that's all you got to go on for salvation, you've missed this thing. You've missed this. Salvation, Brother Ed, is based on the truth of the Word of God. It's not based on what you felt. I've had a whole lot of good feelings in my life that wasn't salvation. And there's some days I don't feel too good, but I'm still saved. I don't base salvation on feelings. I base it on this Word of God. And before that talk was over that day, that young man looked at me. And this is how convoluted he was. This is how messed up he was and twisted in his thinking. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, if I am lost and if I do go to hell, it's because you didn't love me." But see, he was absolutely convinced he had something he did not have. This is the people that the Word of God said they had no root. They had no moisture. What's that mean? They had no Holy Ghost in them, Brother Ed. They're not saved and lost their salvation. They never had any salvation. They never had the Holy Ghost. And there'll be multitudes that'll scream in the regions of the damned, convinced they know God. They've been deceived by Satan. They've been deceived by their own lying heart. They've been deceived by their own emotional experience that did not produce faith. It did not produce repentance, and it did not produce Bible salvation. Jesus said in verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation," that word tribulation there's not talking about the great tribulation. That word tribulation by definition means pressure or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by he is offended. That word offended does not mean that he got his little feelings hurt. By definition, that word offended means turned out of the way. They've tried to do right, and they've tried to do it in their own strength. They've joined the church. They've made a profession. They might even got baptized, but now they're trying to live in the power of their own flesh without the Holy Ghost of God. They try to live by rules and by regulations and try to subdue their own wicked flesh. Their carnal nature is not going to be subdued, and they find themselves scandalized, caught up in a trap of sin, and then they see themselves completely out of church and turned out of the way. One of the most miserable humans on this planet is a man trying to act spiritual in the power of his own flesh. And one of the most sickening things on this planet is watching a lost man try to act spiritual. They live miserable lives of pretend, and they can never let down their guard. And they can never really be themselves. And Satan knows how to pour on emotion to sideswipe people with confusion, because he knows it'll bring on disappointment, it'll bring on discouragement, and it'll bring on distraction. I can tell you, I have way, way too many sermon illustrations of people I've watched in my life come into an altar, and they cried and they prayed and they slung snot and they hugged everybody in the church's neck, and folks, as glory to God, they got saved. But all they did is got the monkey off their back for just a little bit, and they did not get saved. They did not get born again. I've seen them get the demons off of them for just a little bit. I am a Bible-believing Baptist. We do live in a world where there are fallen angels, there are demons that possess people, and I wished I'd never seen that. Brother Chip, I've seen some things that make you go home and crawl on the bed and get in a fetal position and stay there. But I'm just telling you. But I can tell you, I'm not going to glorify that, but I can tell you this. I remember one girl in particular. During the Flint Hill Revival, her husband got gloriously saved by the grace of God, got born again. That old gal came in the church. She made a profession, and when she did, there was enough of the power of God around that it pushed the demons and the devils off that young woman, but she didn't get saved. She didn't get born again. She just got the monkey off her back for a little bit. But it was no time at all. I watched her, Miss Lori, her countenance changed. Her look on her face changed. Why? Because the devils, the demons that were living in her left for a little bit. But let me tell you what, Miss Sheila, when they came back, they found her heart swept and garnished. But the Holy Ghost of God hadn't moved in, and they came in and they brought seven more with them, and that girl wound up seven times worse off than she was when she started. And the last time I heard anything about her, she was messed up as a football bat, messed up on drugs, walking up US 421 through Wilkesboro, got hit by a car. Just a little bit later, I heard she died of a drug overdose, living with a pimp. There's folks that do a whole lot of emotional things and they're not salvation. Listen, they're those seeds that fell among the stony ground. Thirdly, I'm moving on. Are we having fun yet? Thirdly, among the thorns. Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. A lot of people want to argue that that word becometh unfruitful means that they were fruitful and then they wasn't fruitful. No, that's not what that word becometh means. When you study that in the Greek language and in the English language both, that word becometh unfruitful means it came to pass. It means the end result. The end result. If you want to understand anything about God's salvation, it's not when somebody comes into the church and cries and blows snot bubbles and hugs everybody's neck. It is not when they get baptized. I'm going to tell you something about somebody's salvation. Watch them for a couple of years and see how this thing turns out. That's how you know whether somebody really got saved or not. They didn't reject the word. They did not. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 14 said, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they'd heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That means it looks like they're fixing to have fruit, but they just don't ever have any fruit. They did not reject the word of God. As a matter of fact, many times they embrace the truth and they agree wholeheartedly and they say, yes, preacher, that's right. That's what I need. That's what I need. That's what's missing in my life. But the cares of this life and the cares of this world have so got a grip on them that it literally chokes, strangles completely. That is literally to drown out, to throng, to crowd out the seed of the Word of God. They're never born of the Spirit of God because they've got so many things going on in life. Buddy, this life's got plenty of stuff to keep you busy, buddy. You know why our grandparents and our great grandparents, and if you go back in this country 100 years, you find folks that walked with God, why we had a great awakening in the 1730s, and why in the 1830s we had a great awakening, and why in the early 1900s, starting with the Welch revival, there was great awakening in America. I'm going to tell you why. Why is that possible, Sister Sheila? It's because people went to the house of God, they heard the word of God priest, they left the house of God and they went home and they didn't have a television and they didn't have a cell phone and they didn't have Instagram and they didn't have Facebook and they didn't have all this stuff to keep them occupied, and they had to sit there many times by an oil lamp and just put another log on the fire, and they sat there and they had time, Brother Ed, to hear and to contemplate and to meditate and let the Word of God speak to their heart. You can't do that now. You can't get American folks still for 5 minutes. They're bored to death. You're doing your children a great injustice giving them these electronic devices when they're small. Do you understand the science behind that? Well, you know, the world wants to talk about the science. Do you understand the science? And that's why those little reels, those little 90-second clips are so popular. Why is that? Because when you excite the brain, when you excite the human flesh and the human psyche gets excited about something, it releases a chemical in your body called dopamine. And that's what makes you feel good. You realize that you're getting your children hooked on dopamine that is being made, produced by their own body, and it's being done in such a way that God never intended for it to be done, and they cannot function in the real world because they've got to have... We've got teenagers today that cannot look you eyeball to eyeball and have a conversation with you. You understand what I'm saying? They're so hooked on dopamine. Brother, the reason they're to what's next and what's next is because they're looking for that next high. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Whether we like it, lump it, dump it, jump it, croak, puke, or die, that is what it is. And the Word of God said that they choke because of the things of the world. But I tell you what, when God saved me, God shook my world. I had a big world going on when God saved me. I had a beautiful, wonderful wife at home. I just bought a 50-acre horse farm. I had a red Corvette car. I had enough money to burn a wet mule. I had a whole lot going on in my life. And if God had not pinned me to the wall, I mean, Brother Danny poured out old-fashioned Mount Sinai Holy Ghost conviction on me, God would have never shook me loose from the world I was living in. But God shook me loose till the night God saved me. I wasn't worried about that Corvette. I wasn't worried about that horse farm. I wasn't worried about making my next dollar. I was just worried about God. Surely I ain't going to have to live another day as miserable as what I am. You see, when God helps you, God brings you to the place that you're willing to turn loose of all that stuff that's choking you. You say, preacher, you don't know, I ain't got no money. Listen, it might not be money. It might be money. It might be a career. It might be a job. It might be a house you're working for, land you're working for. It might be your children. It might be your grandchildren. But there's something. There are a lot of people today, at least 25% of the ground my preaching falls among people that are being choked by the world they live in. Several years ago, there was a woman gave her testimony. She was in Alaska, and she was out over the Bering Sea in an airplane, and she had made this little flight, and when she got where she was going, they had 5-gallon gas cans full of gas in the airplane, and they'd poured those gas cans into the plane, filled it up to hopefully have enough gas to get back into, I believe it was Anchorage they were going to. And while they were out over the sea, that plane, for whatever reason, started to go down. And they called in a mayday, and by the absolute pure grace of God, in the providential wisdom of God, God had a helicopter right there at that right time, at that right place. That woman hit the water hard, had a hard water landing. And when she came to herself and the plane was going under, she reached in the back of the plane and got one of those empty 5-gallon gas cans, and she bailed out into that cold Bering Sea as that helicopter was coming. Miss Mitzi, that gas can was her life. That was everything to her. That was the only thing keeping her alive. The only thing she could hold on to was that 5-gallon gas can. And while she was gripping it with a death grip, that helicopter came over and dropped a lifeline down. And that woman testified, Brother Daddy, she said, the hardest thing I've ever done in my life was to let go of that gas can, to take hold of that lifeline. And there's some of you, the life you're living right now, the things that are choking you in your world, is the only peace you've got, is the only comfort you've got, is the only life you know. And one of the most difficult obstacles you're going to face that stands between you and God is your ability to let go of that so you can get a hold of God's lifeline. I'm talking about the thorny ground, and I'm almost finished. That last one is that good ground, well prepared. I'm going to wind you up here. Then every one of these cases, in every last one of them, Miss Audrey, the sower was the same. In every last one of them, the seed was the same. But you know what the difference was? It's the condition of the soul. It's the condition of the soul. Jude says, if some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. There are times that God lets us love on sinners. And I mean just be good to them, Brother Ed. And I'm your pastor, and I'll lead the way here. But when we have visitors and newcomers come in this church, they better know when they leave. They better know they was loved here. There better be some folks' love on folks. Because I'm going to tell you what, this world's cruel. This world's hard. This world ain't your friend. And if a sinner walks inside those doors right there, they're looking for a place they're loved. They're looking for somebody that cares about them. And there's times that God allows us to love on sinners. And there's times God lets me preach and skin their hide to bring them to that place of fear where they realize and understand that there's a fearful judgment and a valley of Achor is a door of hope. Miss Judy, do you understand why God sometimes gives Christians such a heart to love sinners and carry a burden until you think you'll die? Why is that? That's because when we're praying, Brother Ed, God lets us really pray. I'm talking about praying in the Holy Ghost for sinners. During that time you're praying for sinners, Brother Danny, you don't realize it, but God's over there running a plow up and down their heart. God's getting a disc out and running up and down their heart. Hey, what's that doing? It's preparing that soul to receive the seed of the Word of God. One of the greatest pieces of evidence of genuine Bible salvation is a changed life. And I used to believe that was the greatest evidence, but I don't believe that anymore. It is a wonderful evidence, but I believe the greatest evidence of salvation is the fruit that you produce in your new life. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in you that causes you to make fruit. Did you know that it is absolutely impossible to be saved and not changed? I know I hear a lot of people make this statement, and I'll make some folks nervous, but I really don't care. I'm in the Bible. There's a lot of folks that say, you know, preacher, I got saved way back yonder, but I just didn't fully surrender. You're deceived. You're deceived. There's no such thing as salvation without surrender. That wasn't salvation. It might have been a religious experience, but it wasn't salvation. Salvation requires that you change. And it's impossible to be saved and not change, Brother Ed, but did you realize that it is entirely possible to change and not be saved? I know a lot of folks changed. I know men got married and changed. I know men held that little baby, that firstborn baby girl, the first time they ever held their little baby girl, melted their heart, and there's never the same since. There's a lot of things that'll change you, but that ain't salvation. Salvation will change you. Verse number 8, but other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And I can say this with assurance from the Word of God that everybody that's saved is not going to bring forth the same amount of fruit. But I can say this with assurance that absolutely 100% of every man, woman, boy, or girl under the sound of my voice that is born again, you do produce fruit. You do produce good fruit. You see, fruit is not all about what you do. Fruit is about the results of what you do. It's about the influence that you have through what you do. I was adding this up the other day, and in my lifetime, I've been in five ancient Spanish forts. I've been in two in St. Augustine, Florida. I've been in one in Mobile, Alabama. I've been in one in Nassau in the Bahamas, and I've been in one in Telesi, Cebu in the Philippines. Thousands, even 10,000 miles apart. But Miss Stephanie, it is a testimony to the influence that the Spanish Empire had. Are you with me? The influence they've had hundreds of years later, that a deaf, dumb, blind Baptist preacher from the hills of North Carolina walked on those coquina shell walls of those Spanish forts hundreds of years after they were built. And it's a testimony to the influence that those Spanish had. I'm asking you this morning, what kind of influence have you ever had? What kind of influence have you ever had? Because you're influencing people, whether you realize it or not. You're influencing people. And if you're righteous, your righteousness is going to produce more righteousness. And if you're a hypocrite, your hypocrisy is going to produce more hypocrisy. Because, Miss Lloyd, where's the seed in fruit? It's in the fruit. And when you produce fruit, there's seed in that fruit. And if you have fruit from a peach tree, and that fruit hits the ground and that seed comes out, you don't have a pear tree come up. You have a peach tree come up. Because that's what the seed is inside that. And if you're sowing seeds of righteousness, you're going to get fruit of righteousness back. And if you're sowing hypocrisy, you'll get hypocrisy back. And if you're sowing seeds of a critical spirit, you're going to get criticism back. And if you're sowing seeds of a carnal appetite, you're going to get carnality back. A lot of times, if you're a preacher, you're going to produce preachers. I've noticed that through the years. This terrifies me, okay? God knows my heart. I ain't bragging. This terrifies me. My wife and I walked into a preacher's fellowship meeting in Jasper, Alabama, several years ago. As far as I know, I did not know one preacher in that meeting, not one. But if you've known me any time, you've heard me preach the message, Do You Want a Fair Trial? The full name is Do You Want a Fair Trial or Do You Want Mercy? We just call it Fair Trial. It's been duplicated tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of times, heard by who God only knows how many people in the world has heard that message. I walked into a preacher's meeting in Jasper, Alabama. I've never met these men before, and there were two preachers in that meeting stood up and preached my message. That terrifies me. Miss Judy, I ain't proud of that. That terrifies me because it tells me I better say it right, because somebody somewhere's listening and there's fruit that's produced by you, whether it's good fruit or whether it's bad fruit. And there's a lot of folks that get all tore up because the stinky world you have to live in. But if you just want to be honest, you're just reaping the fruit you sowed. I want to be real careful what I sow. The question that I ask you this morning, and you better think about this, what's people seeing out of you? What's your youngins seeing out of you? What's your family seeing out of you? What's your neighbors seeing out of you? I met Brother Jim Whitted one time. He very graciously came to hear a snot-nosed, dumb little preacher boy preaching a revival meeting in Flat Rock, East Flat Rock, North Carolina. When I was preaching there in that church, Brother Jim Whitted very meekly, very humbly came to hear me preach that night. And that's the only time I ever met him in my life. Miss Sue, he had such an impact on my life and Sister Lori's life that we will both stand and testify today that's one of the sweetest men I've ever met. One of the sweetest men I've ever met. You know what, Brother C.L.? That's fruit. It's fruit. You're producing fruit. You may not know it, and you may want to deny it, but you are producing fruit. and it's laying all around you. And when you go to tripping, when you go tripping on some of this foolishness you're tripping on, you just remember that's fruit you put down. Heads bowed and eyes closed while we wait just a minute.